Well, over the last number of weeks, we have been using as our title words that we find in John chapter 9 and verse 1, and they are these: as Jesus passed by. And it's such a precious little phrase because it tells us that the Saviour, the Son of God, didn't just view us from that great vast distance and see us in all our misery and our plight, our lostness, our hopelessness. But he left glory. He came into this world and he walked the paths that men walked, and he encountered them where they were. He passed by. We've been thinking about those he engaged with, and we'll mention some of them in a moment or two. But as he did so, he's one after the other transformed the lives of those that he met. By the time we get to Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus on the move again from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he comes within the region of Judea. And let's read that together from Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And this is what we find. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way — that's just another way of saying he's passing by — there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and mother." And he said unto Jesus, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possession. This story is given in two other Gospels, and when we read in Matthew 19 the same story, we find that he's described in verse 22 as a young man. And when we go to Luke 18, we find him described there as a ruler. So when we put all that together, this individual Jesus met one day is usually referred to then as the rich young ruler. He was young, he held some kind of oversight position, and he was well off. Yet for all of that, his story is one of the most disappointing in all of the New Testament. See, all of the encounters that we have looked at over the last 8 weeks have demonstrated the power of Jesus to transform lives. A blind man receiving his sight for the very first time in his life. A leper having all trace of that disease completely removed. A paralysed man being able not only to walk but to pick up his mat and walk. Then there was the self-harming, deranged, demon-possessed man, and how he was completely delivered and had his sanity restored. We thought of the woman with a catalogue of relationship failures discovering satisfaction in a relationship with God through his son Jesus. We also thought of the woman who was deformed in body and how after an encounter with Jesus she was made completely straight. And then last time we thought of the dishonest tax collector who had not only his sins forgiven, but he was so transformed that he made restitution with interest. They all came to Jesus in a worse state than when they left. If there was such a thing as photography in those days, we would love to see the before and after mugshots, wouldn't we? They would have been unbelievable. As Jesus passed by, those people were changed beyond recognition and changed for the better. When we come to this story, however, the outcome is very different. And I suppose that's why I felt led to speak from this story this morning. Because I fear that somebody listening to these messages will go away from this place where Jesus has been passing by his Spirit. And you'll go away unchanged. The reason the story of the rich young man is so disappointing is because we can hardly find another individual who came to Jesus with so much potential, with such a good start in life. He may have been rich in monetary terms, but he was also rich in possibilities. It would be hard to find a character who had such a hopeful and promising beginning as this young man had. So it's all the more sad when we see him running to Jesus one minute and kneeling at his feet, but a short time later, he's seen walking away from Jesus with a sad heart. How could such a thing happen? What went wrong? Well, I think it boils down to a few things, but one of them that stands out to me is this. We've often talked about the sense of need that most of those individuals we've already looked at, that most of them felt. But here we have a young man who doesn't seem to feel the sense of need quite so keenly. The physical and moral and emotional and relational needs of all the others were real, and they felt their need. However, when we come to this individual, we see a subtle yet important difference. He seems to be mentioning the greatest need, a great need, and certainly greater than all the physical needs, the need to be sure of eternal life. That seems to be his priority. But before we congratulate him on that, we must ask this question. Is it something he feels he is truly lacking? Is it something that he is genuinely searching for? His question was a good one, Mark 10:17. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Just as an aside, maybe you're a young person here today and you're thinking, why should a young person be concerned about eternal life, about eternity, about life after death? I remember around the time my father died, that section, Ballymoney Cemetery, was really quite empty. But it wasn't very long until there were three people there I had gone to school with in their graves. And that's about 14 years ago. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, all need to be concerned with this question. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And of course, many people just toss that over in their own minds. Some of them just come to the conclusion, oh, there is no life after death. This is all there is. Others then, they think, well, when we go, we're always up there, we're looking down, or we become a star, or we're an angel, or all these things, but they don't have any evidence for it. They don't have any proof for it. They can't take you to anything that would help you to understand that this could be the way. This could be true. This is something that can be verified. This is something that can be tested. It's just a notion. It's just a whim. It's just their imagination. But this man did something that we would suggest you do. Something we've been telling you to do for weeks. And that is go to Jesus. This man went straight to Jesus. So there's so much about this story that is encouraging. And when he comes to Jesus, he's running and then he's kneeling. Two things again we've been stressing to you. The importance of urgency and humility. And that's what it looked like. But if these things were true, and if these were signs of true desperation and true humility, why the disappointing outcome?
Why did it not end up with this young man's life being transformed, with being given the peace of God and the assurance of eternal life? And that makes us then look a wee bit closer at some of these actions and some of these things that have been said. You see, not all questions that are asked are sincerely asked. We can tell from the response of Jesus that this is one of those occasions. Instead of being genuinely concerned for his soul's salvation and eternal life, it would appear that he really just wanted this new popular teacher called Jesus to congratulate him on his religious observance and his material success. He just wanted Jesus to tell him how good a job he was doing at keeping the law and how impressed God must be. Is that somebody here? Maybe your attendance here today is your way of impressing us, and maybe even impressing God, as you think. But yet you're not willing to do what God asks you to do. I'm sure this young man's clothing displayed his wealth, and he would be confident that Jesus would pick up on that and maybe realize that he had become prosperous even though he was young. Now, why would that be important? Why would that even figure? Why is that included in the narrative of the story? Well, you see, many who were religious at the time when Jesus walked this earth, they felt that being prosperous and having material wealth, they thought that that was a sign of God's blessing. And what they're thinking of is a way, way, way back at the beginning of the Old Testament and the days of the patriarchs, God did bless some of them materially and in other ways for their faith and for their right walk before him. But it doesn't mean to say that a precedent has been set, that we can automatically today claim that to be a guarantee from God of his blessing because we are materially prosperous, or to be the opposite if we're not. This young man was applying a concept from a different dispensation, and he was hoping that Jesus would think God is favouring this young man. And all he's really looking for is for me to say, oh, you already have the guarantee of eternal life because you are religious and you're materially prosperous. Why did he come kneeling? Was this humility? I suggest it was flattery. He's coming with this flattery before Jesus, the mutual admiration society we call it nowadays. If I give you a flattering compliment, you'll give me one in return. And he comes kneeling before Jesus as though he were a diligent student respecting a master teacher. Doesn't he say, good master? But Jesus doesn't go along with his line. Immediately Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus wants to call him out here. Because there's only one good, and that is God. And he's also wanting this young man to start thinking, well, hold on a minute here. Who do you really think Jesus is? Because if you really think that Jesus is God the Son, then you can say so. You can say, that's why I'm calling you good, because I believe you're God the Son. But he doesn't. Jesus was in the habit of asking questions like that. He disarmed people. He made them think. Oh, I trust your thinking today. I trust that you're thinking because the Lord is moving you to think. Yes, Jesus was good as a teacher. No doubt this young man felt Jesus was a good exponent of Jewish morality. But he isn't seeing in Jesus the divinity of the Son of God. Jesus wasn't only a good teacher, or a great teacher. He is described as the greater than Solomon, who was always viewed by the Jews as the wisest of all men. Jesus is God. The young man in our story, he wants Jesus to be an academic of some pedigree who will take notice of his religious devotion and his material success and confirm the young man's own belief that God is already impressed by his religious lifestyle. Let me ask you today, what do you think of Jesus? So the young man comes to Jesus. While that's good, let's look again at his question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's two words in there that quite a number of you said one day at the front of a church with your beloved on your arm. I do. What shall I do? See, this young man firmly believed he had done enough. He just wanted Jesus to praise him for it. What about you today? Is it all about what you can do to impress God? Or maybe you're here and you feel you've done enough. Maybe you've gone through what a particular religious church or organization has asked of you. You've ticked all the boxes. You've done it. But have you done what Jesus asked? Jesus says you must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This young man was missing the whole point. Jesus directs them to the commandments. Why is that? Well, the purpose of the law, and so many commandments, we know so much about the Ten, but there were far more than that. The purpose of all of that law was so that God could show us that we cannot possibly, humanly speaking, keep that law as God demands. So the law was there, and we later read this, it's there to teach us that we can't meet God's standard. It's there to show us that we are sinners. And if it doesn't show us that, our conscience should also show us that. We just can't get to God by doing things and impressing him with our good works. Whenever Jesus gives them some of the commandments, and he only gives them a select few, and we come to that, this is his response in Mark 10 and 20. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You know, many today think that they're on God's radar, if you allow me to put it like that. Because at some stage in their life, they've gone through Sunday school, or they've gone to GB or BB, or church. They have maybe still cherished little prizes at home with a little ticket on it that says, presented to from such and such a church. Or their names are on roll books somewhere or other. And they think that they are on God's radar. But remember these words which Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many who thought they were on God's radar were in for a shock. And many will yet get an awful shock as they stand before God in the dazzling whiteness of his light-filled throne room one day. And they'll stand there friendless, unknown by the judge. No advocate to plead for them. No character witness to speak for them. No hope. I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, self-righteousness is not righteousness before God. Because self-righteousness, while it contains the idea of being right, it's only right in your own eyes, or maybe in the eyes of others, but not in the eyes of God. Many today live for affirmation from others. They want to maintain a particular reputation in the eyes of their peers. And they think that that's all they need in the eyes of God also. After this young man has said that, Jesus' heart reaches out to him, because we read Jesus as he looked at him, he loved him. He wasn't angry with him. He wasn't sharp with him. Even though his attitude is all wrong and his question insincere, Jesus loved him. He couldn't say he wasn't loved. And what Jesus says to him, he says in love. And when Jesus looks at him, he looks at him in love. That's the same for you this morning. You see, when Jesus listed the commandments before this young man, he was being purposefully selective. Out of the 10, 4 of them are Godward commandments, and 6 of them are manward. And the ones that Jesus mentioned were the 6 that were manward. Honour your parents, do not kill, don't commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. But he left out the first 4. But he knew that the young man would immediately say, I have kept them all. If he had given the whole 10, the young man would still have said, I've kept them all. Jesus knew that he hadn't kept the first 4. Have no other gods before me. No idol worship. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. These are all collective. We may have kept some in part, but they're all collectively Godward. And what Jesus is trying to say is this. Have you even thought about your heart toward God? He knows when all that we're doing is for God or for ourselves or for others. Are we trying to please God by being a good citizen, a good neighbour, a good parent, a good grandparent, a good child, a good spouse? Those are all important things. But are we trying to please God with that? I wonder, is God first in our life? Jesus says, one thing you lack. Jesus was once approached in Matthew 22, you read about this, and he was asked a question about the commandments. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these 2 hang all the law and the prophets. Can you say today you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And that in loving your neighbour as yourself, that's simply evidence that the love of God is in you and that you love him. Because that's what the commandments are all about. And they show us so often our lack of love for the Lord. When Peter had let the Lord down during the hours of trial before Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus then met Peter after he had risen from the dead, Jesus only had one question for him. He didn't ask Peter, how hard did you cry when you heard the cock crow? He didn't ask Peter, how long was it before you were able to look at food after you realised your guilt? He didn't ask him any of those things. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus gives a test to this young man to see whether he really... Because we can all answer, yes, Lord, I love you. And we can all sing hymns, I love you. But Jesus gives him a test. He says in verse 21, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be identified with me. You're going to be focused on me. You're going to be looking to me. That was a big ask for somebody who lived for the praise of others and was satisfied within themselves. Take up the cross. There's not one cross anyone ever was placed on that was ever comfortable. There's no add-ons with a cross. A cross speaks as loss. You would have treasure in heaven. Jesus is hitting something, isn't he? This young man was all about earth, all about here and now, all about earthly values. And the truth hurts. It can be unpleasant and upsetting, but it's still the truth. And what Jesus asked him to do forced him to do something. And that was to count the cost. He has to make a decision. Will I do as Jesus asked? Will I show that I truly do put God first? Will I show that I love God more than anything else and I'm prepared to sell all that I have and give to the poor? Am I willing to count all of that as nothing so that I can count all of God as everything? He had a decision to make, and this is what he does. He went away grieved. He held on to his great possessions and he missed God's great salvation. The man who had everything hadn't everything. He missed out on the greatest thing, eternal life. Jesus says in Luke 12 and 15, take heed, for as a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but loses his own soul? Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He makes up his mind, and it's the biggest mistake he's ever made. He knew what he was doing. He reached a decision. He had been exposed for the reality of what was really in his heart and mind. He came to be commended and cushioned and cajoled by flattery from Jesus. And when he didn't get that, he went away grieved and annoyed and upset. He came for commendation, but he experienced conviction. Jesus didn't push him away. Jesus loved him. Jesus sought to reason with him. This man held his own destiny in his own hand. He had the power to say yes or no, but he turned his back on Jesus and declined to follow him. He was going to take his chances with the others who thought he was a great fellow. Oh, he would continue to acknowledge God in his own way and be as religious as he had always been. But 2,000 years have passed, and guess what? That young man one day became an older man. And that older man one day died. That rich young man died and was able to take nothing from this world into the next. He left behind many things, but into eternity he failed to take the one thing that he needed, eternal life. What about you? Did you come along to be commend us. For us to say, it's great that you're here. And think that somehow or other that places you in God's radar. Are you going to risk it? Walk away. Refuse to follow Jesus. Take up your cross. And hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Because you know what that means, to depart from Jesus. It's to depart from where he is. It's to depart from heaven and the place of purity, glory, splendor. But not to go into limbo. Not to go into the ether. To go most certainly to the place that Jesus calls hell. As Jesus passed by. Let's pray together. Father, we think of the solemnity of these words. We think of a young man who had eternity with you within his grasp, had been before the greatest teacher that there ever was, had been challenged about the greatest subject, and that is his salvation. And yet he walks away. The only one out of all of those we've been talking about over the last 8 weeks, the only one who went away unchained, but it had nothing to do with Jesus' power. It had to do with his own decision. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning without Jesus. We have been praying for them. Your power is present to save today. And we ask, dear Father, that you will give the sight of grace. We long to hear that they've trusted you. We long that they leave not only this car park today, but this old life with that one thing, assurance of sins forgiven and an eternal life in heaven. Lord, come in your power, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our last song is, How Can I Be Free From Sin? Lead Me to the Cross of Jesus. And there are some details on the back of the sheet that you have there, inviting you to our indoor services, not only tonight and Wednesday night, but then all day on the Lord's days for the weeks to come in his will. You will be made most welcome. But don't just say, right, I'll come indoors and make this decision. This is your opportunity today. And please let us know if you decide for Jesus.